farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
All right, tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. The book of 1 Chronicles, and of course the word Chronicles means a keeping of a record. And the Chronicles of the Scripture give a record of what took place. When you get to chapter number 29, which is the last chapter of the first book of the Chronicles, you find that David is giving instruction to the people of Israel, and he is encouraging Solomon, his son, who will take the place of David as king, encouraging him to build the temple for the Lord. One of the great heart's desire that David had was to build a place for God. His heart wanted to have a place that the world would know that the God of heaven, that Jehovah was the true and living God, and he said he needed a place for him to dwell. Of course, we know that God doesn't dwell in houses built with hands, but it's a place where God's people could come together and experience the blessings and the glory of the Lord. And David is coming down to the end of his life. In this chapter, we find that recorded the reign and the death of King David. We find the ascension of Solomon, his son, into the throne room to be king of Israel. And David is the the king that Israel recognizes as their king. Jesus recognizes David also as the king of Israel, for the scripture tells us that the Lord will reign on David's throne, and he will have his rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. And Israel flies the single star, which is called the Star of David. So David is a very, very important character in the history of Israel. But Solomon, his son, is the one that God chose to build this temple. And David has gotten everything together. He has gathered all the materials. And really all that Solomon and the workers had to do was to put it together. God wouldn't let him build it, but God permitted him to get all the gold and the silver and all the fine jewels that were available. And probably Solomon's temple was at that time, and probably would be even at this time, one of the most magnificent buildings that was ever built upon this earth, and is in recognition of Jehovah. But as David is giving these instructions to Israel. He gives some statements here in 2 Chronicles. I want to begin reading in verse number 10 in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. And David is giving a prayer of thanksgiving. And we are in that Thanksgiving season. And David's prayer here was thanking the Lord for all that God had blessed him with and blessed Israel with. But I'm not going to deal with the subject of thanksgiving. I'm going to deal with a totally different subject that is mentioned here in the Scriptures, not by name, but especially is given to us. And we're going to look at the thought tonight of the sovereignty of God. It's interesting, we talk about God being a sovereign ruler, and the word sovereign just means total ruler, and I'll give you a complete definition here in a moment. And we talk about the sovereignty of our God, but the word sovereign and the word sovereignty is not found anywhere in the Scripture. And but yet the Scripture is full of the knowledge that God rules and controls this earth. And some of the things that David says here in his statements gives us an understanding that David understood that God was in control. So let's begin reading in verse number 10, and we'll read a few verses here. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh from thy hand and all thy own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen thy joy in thy people, and which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build this palace for for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offering and the sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on the day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord, and to the chief governor, and to Zadok, and to be priest. In these words that David and gave to the people of Israel. He honors the magnificence of God. He says, really, in our terminology, what David was saying, he said, all that we have to give you, you have given us, and we are just able to give it back. In these verses that we read tonight, we find that David recognized that God had done all those good things for them. They had not really accomplished anything of their own strength and their own might, but that God had blessed them and God had honored them. And he tells there in verse number 11, he says, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. David said, I may be king, Solomon may be the king after me, but God, you're exalted above everything. And David recognizes here that God did exactly as he chose to do. And in those verses, I believe we do see the manifestation of David's knowledge that God was in control. You can go back in the life of David. We know his story. We know probably more of the stories of David than maybe any other Old Testament character. And we can find that God worked provisionally in his life. In every situation that he had, God was always there and was there to help him, was there to heal him, was there to even correct him when needed to be. And David recognizes now he's an old man. He's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go off the scene. And he just blesses the Lord and he just honors God. In these verses we read, the powerful verses concerning the exaltation of Jehovah God. David praised the Lord and for who God is. He praised the Lord for what God had done and what he could do. And he praised the Lord for the results that had come to David's life because of God's control over him. You and I tonight, we are under a sovereign God. We are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under the authority of the God of heaven, and we are to magnify him and to realize that whatever comes our way, as Brother Melvin mentioned this morning, whatever comes our way, it hasn't taken the Lord by surprise. It doesn't shock him. It may shock us, and my, there's been so many things lately that shock us, and we would say, I would never have thought, and would have never imagined that those things would happen. But we have to understand that the Lord's in control. And we have to understand that it doesn't matter what we feel or what we think, God always knows best for us. God always does best for His people. Sometimes you mention that word sovereign or sovereignty. Sometimes a big question mark comes up in our minds as to what it really means. And there are some people that I believe take it to an extreme. And there are some people that don't think anything about it. And there are some folks that say, well, we just really can't understand the sovereignty of God. I believe we can understand. We may not know the depths of it. We may not all know all the workings of the Lord, but we can understand that God is working in the lives of his people. And it's as Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8, those workings that come to us are for our good and never for our harm. And so in God's sovereignty, he chose man to be able to understand. Now, do we understand all the aspects of God? No, we never will until we get there. We'll never know why the Lord works in mysterious ways toward us. But we can have an understanding that God has given mankind and a mind whereby we can look at the scripture, we can look at circumstances, and we can acknowledge that God is in control. That's just simply sovereignty. The word sovereign or sovereignty, of course, a sovereign is the person. A king over a country is called the sovereign of that country. So our God is sovereign. But when you think about sovereignty, that's the actions of that one that is sovereign. And the definition that I found for sovereignty is free from all external control, reigning or royal authority, the dominion of a monarch, the complete authority to govern a state, exclusive in right to control one's thoughts, actions, autonomous, great in stature and authority and power, exceptional in quality. And that's a pretty good definition of our God. Certainly, He doesn't have to have external control. Nobody can tell the Lord what to do. I don't have the ability, I don't have the right to say, God, I think you should have done it this way. We do that, we get on shaky ground, we get on dangerous ground. We don't have the right to tell our God anything because He has made us and we are His creatures. And so the Word may not be in the Scripture. The Word may not be within the covers of our Bible, but certainly the teaching that God is sovereign is there almost in every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible. So the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Scripture. It is one of those that is least understood and most misunderstood. And part of that problem, I'm afraid, is because behind the pulpit, we are almost afraid to tackle that huge, vast subject of our God. But if it's here, then we ought to be able to explain it. We ought to be able to believe it and understand it. And the Bible tells us that God is not only owner of this world, but He's the ruler of this world. Now, He has, in His sovereignty, in His providence, and that's another word that is connected with God, in His providence, in His permitting, God has chosen to have this world operate as it is operating. Now, God hasn't chosen wickedness and evil, but in the process of time and the fall of man, God knows where man is headed. That's why we have the story of Calvary. That's why Jesus came. That's why the sacrifice had to be given. And as we've said so many times, that wasn't an afterthought with God. For when God spoke the worlds into existence, He knew that one day His Son would be an offering. It wasn't because Adam sinned that God said, well, I've got to do something now. It wasn't that Eve had sinned and was tricked and deceived by the devil, and Adam freely took of the fruit that God forbid them to have. It wasn't that action that made God have an action. You see, that we have a law of nature. For every action, there is what? A reaction. Well, God doesn't operate that way. God does not have a reaction to all of our actions. God has set things in motion, and one of these days it's going to be fulfilled just according to the plan and the hand of our God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 39, see now that I am He, and there is no God with me. God Himself says, there's no God with me. So that does away with Confucius. That does away with Muhammad. That does away with all the gods of this world. God said, I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. That's an interesting statement. This is God speaking. God says, I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. In that statement there in Deuteronomy 32, God is saying, I'm in control. I do as I please. And I'm glad tonight His pleasure is always right. And He said, there's no one that can deliver out of my hand. When God says you're going to die, guess what? You're going to die. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And men and women die every day. And a soul without Christ goes to a devil's hell and dies eternally. And so God says, I'm in control. I can make alive, or I can destroy. I can capture, or I can let go. I can deliver, or I can keep them under control. And there's no one that is able, no one that can deliver out of my hand. By the sovereignty of God, it's understood that all things happen in the And here's the word providence of God. Now, I'm not of the persuasion that God makes everything happen that happens. He permits certain things to happen in His provision, in His sovereignty. He permits people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we believe the Lord just made little robots, and there are some people that believe that, then we would think that, well, they're just a certain group that that can get saved and get born again, and that other group, God doesn't care about them, God doesn't love them. But in His providence, in His sovereignty, the Lord has even chosen to confine Himself even to heaven. We don't see God, we don't see the Lord. Our eyes have never beheld Him because God has chosen that we see Him only through the Word of God. And so sovereignty just means He's in control. The things that happen in this world do not happen by chance. They happen in the providence of God. One of the words that we all use that probably we shouldn't use, and I use it like everybody else, we say, boy, you sure were lucky. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches anything about luck. It doesn't teach us that we're lucky. It teaches us that we are under the providence of the Lord, and He knows and He sees, and sometimes He directs everything that comes our way. He knows the end from the beginning. Jesus Himself in the Gospels, He said, I'm the first and the last. In Revelation, He said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. And in saying those words, He said, I'm all there is that there is. When Moses asked the Lord, who am I going to say sent me? God said, you just tell them I am sent you. They will understand. And those two words, I am, just mean God said, I'm doing the work. And they will understand that. So He knows the end from the beginning. He rules and even overrules sometimes in the affairs of mankind. The child of God is safely and securely in the hand of the Lord. Thank God for that. I'm glad I'm in His hand. I'm glad I'm not here and to and fro. I'm glad His hand is around me, and the Holy Spirit engulfs us and dwells us, and therefore we are safely and securely in the mighty hand of God. God loves His children in a way that we will probably never fully understand until we get to heaven, and we'll recognize how much He really loves us. Why does He love us? Well, Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 7, says the Lord loves us because. And after that, He says He loves us because He loves us. Is there anything that God would love about me? No, I know a whole lot of things that God doesn't approve of in my heart and my life and my thoughts and sometimes my attitudes. And God knows us, but yet He has chosen in His sovereignty, He has chosen to put forth His love to us whereby we can experience that. He loves His children in a way that we just will never, never understand until we experience what heaven really is all about. We read about heaven. We read about the street of gold. We read about the gates of pearl. We read about the beauties of heaven. We read about what it's going to be like. We read that we are going to be known as we are known. But we don't. Our minds can't fathom the beauty and the joy, the expression of God loving His children so much that He said, I'll prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He does all that because He has chosen to do that for His people. He is sovereign. God requires no counsel. Isn't that good? Every once in a while I have to ask people, what do you think? What do you think? Well, God doesn't ask me what I think. God doesn't have to dwell in that plane because we are totally different. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? And then those last words of Romans 11, 34 says, or who hath been His counselor? Who's the counselor of God? There's not any. Because He doesn't need counsel. He doesn't have to seek advice. He doesn't need for somebody to say, I think it ought to be this way. There's not a council in heaven. There's not a group of the archangels that get around the throne of God and they discuss what needs to happen. God's already decided what's going to happen. He's God, so he doesn't need advice. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" That's the same as Romans 11. But then it says, "that he may instruct him." Paul says, how are we going to know the mind of God so we can give him advice? We can't do that. And thank God we have the instruction of the Lord. He doesn't have to ask permission. And some Christians almost live like God has to get permission from them to do what God wants to do. But God doesn't ask for permission. God moves because he is the sovereign. He doesn't have to ask permission. Job 33 and verse number 13, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account to any of his matters." Well, those are strong words. God says, or Job says in verse 13, Job 33, "Why do we strive against him? Why do we struggle? Why do we have strife against the will of God?" He says, "For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Whatever God does, he don't have to answer to anybody for that. And that's not teaching a doctrine that is foreign to the Scripture, because we know that in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. That means he's going to be sovereign of this world. Of all the things in the Scripture, the most confusing thing that I have in my mind and heart is what we call the millennial kingdom of Christ. I do not understand very much about that. And I don't think I'm supposed to. And I've read books and different ones, but I don't understand all the workings of our Lord. But I do believe what the Bible says, that one day Jesus will sit on the throne of David. This same David that's giving counsel to his son, that tells all the people of Israel, said, "You honor God and you follow God." He is the one that has made it possible for where we are. And so I know that as God is sovereign of this earth, in heaven, one day God the Son will be sovereign on this earth from the throne of David. And that little phrase, "rule with a rod of iron," just means he's a dictator. That means when he says something, it's going to happen. He is the ruler of the world. The Bible talks about nations during the millennial kingdom. The Bible tells us that we shall rule and reign with him. I don't understand all of that, but the Scripture says it, so I'm just waiting to see where the Lord is going to put us and where he's going to place us and where we're going to rule and where we're going to reign and how we're going to be in that government of the Lord that is a dictatorship of Jesus Christ having his will literally forced upon people of this earth. The Bible says after that thousand-year reign is over, the devil's going to be loosed. And all those folks that have lived under the provisional government of our Lord and everything's been good, there hadn't been any open rebellion against the Lord. He is absolute ruler. And so they have experienced the best of the world. I believe, personally, I can't prove it, but I believe that this world will sort of revert back to what the Garden of Eden was meant to be. All manner of fruit and everything well, everything good. I believe longevity of life will come back. You read in the Old Testament, those men that lived 800 and 900 years, the Scripture tells us that during the millennial kingdom that a child will die at the age of 100. He's considered a child. So that means longevity of life. So I don't understand it, but I sure can accept it and look forward to it, to know that he is going to be in control. And so he doesn't ask permission. He doesn't ask answers. He doesn't have to give answers. John chapter 9, verse 20 says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Here Paul says to the man. He's talking about to mankind. He says, who do you think you are, in our terminology, that you're going to reply to God, or you're going to answer to God, or you're going to argue against God? It says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Paul's very, he's very pointed here. He said, how can something that has been formed or created, how can it rise up against the Creator and say, why are you doing this? We have no authority to do that. We have really no power to do that. So by the sovereignty of God, we understand that he does as he wills, and what he does is perfect. I don't understand all the workings of the Lord. I don't think we ever will. But I do understand that what he does is right. And we talk about all the time, we know God's in control. You know what we're saying when we say that is that he is sovereign. The Lord knows my ways. He knows the way that I take. He knows the words that I say. He knows the places. He is sovereign over me. And so the sovereignty of God can be understood that he does as he wills, and his will is always correct and perfect. I want to look in five very simple places where the sovereignty of God is expressed, how that is shown to us and given to us. And we'll give a few verses of each one of these, and we'll go home, and we'll hopefully rejoice that we are under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're under the rule of a sovereign leader, and he is always correct. God is sovereign in his creation. Now, we live in a generation that rejects the creation story. Really ought not to call it a creation story. It's the creation account. It is the account that God gives us in his word, even though we don't have all the details of it. We don't have everything answered. And there are people that have tried to put time frames on it, and I don't know if any of those are right or not. That's for us not to know. But we do know that in his creation it says, in the beginning, God. Where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He just was, always has been. He's God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So in his frame, what we can only put it in time frame, because we are creatures of time. And when you say eternity past, there's no such thing as eternity past. When we talk about eternity future, really there's no eternity future. Because we're putting it in a time slot that is not there for eternity. And so, in eternity, God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he gives us some of the details of that creation. John chapter 1, verse number 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty clear. Everything that has been made, everything that we see, is a direct result of the creative act of God. Well, we see automobiles, and God didn't create them. Nobody put everything available in this earth and gave man the ability to learn and to do and to be able to put together a motor that would fire and drive a piece of steel down the road. Made us have the ability to put together the elements of putting pavement together, and everything that we have is a action or a reaction to God saying, in the beginning, I create. Everything that was made by him. If it was not made, then it's not made. And so John says that without him was not anything made that was made. If it wasn't for God, there wouldn't be anything. If it wasn't for God in the eons of time and eternity saying, I'm going to create heaven and earth, we wouldn't be here tonight. We didn't come here by chance. We didn't get here by evolution. Man has always had his ungodly ways of trying to do away with God. Evolution is a proof of man trying to do away with God. And so we find that creation is not a story, it's an account. God gave to Moses the words that he wanted him to write, and that's all we need. I don't know if Moses asked him any questions, but God gave him what we need tonight to understand that God created. It wasn't a big bang. There wasn't an explosion. You've heard about, and I've heard about, and I've read all the different theories of how this world came into existence. There's been multitudes of millions and billions of dollars spent trying to figure out how we got here when all we got to do is open Genesis chapter 1. But man don't want to accept that. Man is a depraved creature. It says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand. Now, there's understanding. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I'm not talking about the written Word, I'm talking about the spoken Word. The worlds were framed. What do you do when you frame them? You're putting it together. If you frame up a house, you put the two befores down, you put the bottom plate, you put the top plate, you raise the wall up, you connect them together at the corner, and you're framing that house up. Well, the Hebrews, Paul says, by the Word of God, the worlds were framed so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so we have the world tonight, the creation tonight, that has been framed together by the Word of God. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Nobody believes that. I'll go out some night and just look at the stars. I have a friend that has a son that's in the, I believe, the Air Force. And he's stationed in Alaska, and he's been putting on some pictures of the Northern Lights. My goodness, what beauty. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. You look out into the sky, you see the framework of our God. You see the handiwork of God. You see the stars that twinkle. You see the planets that move across the sky. You see the moon, the sun. You see all those things that declare the glory of God. Everything in nature, I believe, contains the fingerprint of God. We just see His activity. So He is sovereign in His creation. God said, let us make man. That's His creation. And I know there's been a lot of things said. How long was it from the time God created the earth to the time man was created? I don't know any. You know what? It really doesn't matter. I've looked at all the arguments both ways, and I can fall either direction on that because I have good arguments. But the only one that really knows is the one we're talking about. His name's God. Somebody says, well, when God created heaven and earth, it says without form and in darkness. Somebody says, well, God would never create something without form. The Bible says it was without form and is in darkness. God can do it any way He wants to do it. He's sovereign. He is sovereign in His creation. He is sovereign in His counsel to us, what He says to us. John chapter 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, and the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what we're going to be judged by? Ooh, right here, this book. We have been given the Word of God, so therefore we are responsible to look at it and receive it, and by faith believe it, accept it. And He says, if he rejects me and receives not my words, then he's going to be judged by these words. That's God's counsel to us. Proverbs chapter 1, turn not at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but you have said it not. All my counsel, there's his counsel. He said, you've rejected my counsel, and would none of my reproof, and I will also laugh at your calamity. God says, I've given you everything you need. You reject it. You turn from my correction or my reproof. You you will not accept my words. He said, I've called and you've refused. And he said, so I'm going to laugh when you're in calamity. When you're in confusion, God says, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to laugh at you because I know why you're where you are. Some people today don't understand why things happen in their life the way they happen. And they haven't served God in 30 years and they wonder why everything's falling apart. God says, the counsel's there. The Word of God's there. And so He is very sovereign in what He tells us. You can take it or leave it. That's really what God says. He said, if you leave it, I'm going to laugh at you. If you take my counsel, He said, I will take care of you. We may reject it, but we're not going to change it. We may reject His word, but we're not going to move it from reality, because the Bible says that His words are forever settled in heaven. Now, this old book's unsettled down here, but it's settled in heaven. It's unsettled down here as to what you believe, what you read, what version you use, and all that. I'm glad to thank God the Word of God is settled in heaven. And we have His counsel to us that we can follow His direction. And then thirdly, He is sovereign in His conversion. Now, here's where a lot of folks really, in my estimation, go too far one way or another. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I read those little phrases emphasizing the number of them. He says, verily, verily. And that word verily means the Lord says, truly, I'm telling you the truth. He said, I'm telling you, I say unto you, if we hear His word and we believe on Him, we have everlasting life. That's simple, isn't it? If we hear and we believe, guess what? He gives life. And then it says, shall not come into condemnation. If God gives me life, I'm never going to have to worry about being condemned again. There's therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, to them that are the call of God. And so we find that in conversion, He says, here's the word. If you will believe it, then you can receive it. And God says, I will not bring you into condemnation. You'll have life eternal. Jesus said unto him in verse number 6 of John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, God has chosen in His sovereignty the way an individual goes to heaven. Now, we're in a generation now that everybody's going to heaven. We're in a generation when somebody dies, I've said this so many times, they're always looking down from heaven. Doesn't matter what kind of life they lived. Doesn't matter if they believed God. Doesn't matter what they were. But they're up in the big sky somewhere, the big Montana somewhere, and they're looking down from heaven. I'm afraid they've got it all wrong. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person, no individual ever comes to the Lord except through Jesus Christ. You can call that whatever you want to call it, but that's scriptural, that's doctrinal as far as conversion. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. God says, I'm going to call them to record. I'm going to record these things against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, now notice, therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Now all these predestinated people, I'm sorry, the scripture says here that we can choose life. He has given us the ability to understand, and I don't want to go too far the other direction either, because I want us to always understand it is God that gives us the ability to choose life. It's not just a fly-by-night thing. It's not, we were talking this morning, some fella had on his TV program 400 or 500 people stand that they want to receive Jesus, and he said, repeat this little prayer after me and you'll go to heaven. That's not biblical. I don't care who he is, don't care how well known he is, don't matter what's going on, that is not scriptural. 1, 2, 3, follow me, we'll go to heaven. Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And he gives us the understand. And the scripture says that when he, if he's begun a good work in us, you know what? He'll perform that work. He'll perform the those things at the day of redemption. I believe in the total depravity of man. We are totally depraved. We cannot do on our own. Somebody says, do you believe in irresistible grace? So it became irresistible to me one day. It became to the point that I said yes to the Lord. And so we find that he is sovereign in his method of conversion. What it is? Faith, believing in his Son. That's what he's chosen. In his sovereignty, he has put that before us. And he tells us that you can choose life or death. You can choose blessing or cursing. If you choose life, then it's good for both you and your seed to follow. That's pretty simple. Proverbs 14:12 says, "This is there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man has his way, and God says, that's a way of death. There's a new movement. Well, it's not real new. There's a movement going across our country called Chrislam, putting Christianity and Islam together, that Allah and Jehovah are the same God. That's a lie straight out of the damnation place of hell. There is a difference. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Jehovah. And so we find that there's a way man wants it to be. There's a way man desires it to be, but God said, those are the ways of death. He says, you can either choose life or death. You can choose right way or wrong way. Thank God we have help in choosing the right way. Holy Spirit of God guides us and directs us. So he's sovereign in his conversion. He is sovereign in circumstances. Well, you sure were lucky. No, I wasn't lucky. I'm just blessed of God. In the circumstances of life. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Job 23 verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, I'm in a bad predicament. Job had lost it all, and he says, he knows the way that I take. He's trying me. He says, and when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Verse 11 says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food. Here Job's answering one of his critics, one of his friends. He said, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Job said, what I'm going through, God has appointed it for me. He is directed it toward me, and many such things are with him, he says. So Job is making a pretty strong stand here. He says, my feet have held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. I've not gone back on the commandments of his lip. I've esteemed his words more necessary than food. And he knows my way, and he knows my circumstance. And the Bible says that Job, with all that he went through, did not curse God. He esteemed God very highly, and God blessed him. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the Lord uses circumstances. The Lord uses sometimes things that happen to us to bring us closer to God. We don't understand all that takes place. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand the heartache and the hardships and the sicknesses and the deaths. We don't understand all that. But I'm glad he knows the way I take. I'm glad he has put that upon me for a purpose and a reason and for all of us. And he is sovereign in the consequences. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the sovereign talking about his Son. The sovereign talking about how much he loved the world. For God so loved the world, John says. Talking to Nicodemus, that old Jewish Sanhedrin ruler that came to the Lord by night because he's afraid of what everybody would say. He was in that group that hated Christ, but yet he come to Christ and Jesus gave him those. I was thinking this morning, I guess I was thinking about some things of this, and we read those verses and what wonderful verse John 3:16, 17, 18 are. But can you imagine how Nicodemus felt when he heard the sovereign give him those words? All of a sudden, Nicodemus realized, I'm part of that world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the result of that is if we believe, if we come to knowledge that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is sovereign in the consequences of his salvation. He is in control. Verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know, there's a lot of people live like the Lord just ready to condemn us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came that the world might be saved. He came that we might hear and believe. He didn't condemn. He says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, condemned already. Those are pointed words. He's not condemned because he doesn't believe. He's already condemned. He just stamps approval upon his condemnation. He's condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the Son of God. Luke 16, we know this passage very, very well. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he said, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might cool my tongue with water. Abraham said, son, remember, you heard the stories of Lazarus. You heard the stories of truth. You both lived. One fared sumptuously and one died a beggar. One went to Abraham's bosom. One went to hell. Went to Hades compartment. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he's in torment. Did God send that man to hell? No. Does God send any person to hell? No. God doesn't send people to hell. God gives them opportunity and offers them life and death and blessings and cursings. And we make the choice and we leave God no other choice but to follow his word. He that believeth not is condemned. He is sovereign. Does God desire that people go to hell? No. He's not willing that any would perish. That people go to hell of their own volition, their own way, their own will, their own destruction before them. When everything has been laid out for them, as we have studied tonight, that God is sovereign. How God works all that out, I don't understand it all. I enjoy trying to. I enjoy studying it. Sometimes I get awful confused in it, and I just don't say a whole lot about it sometimes. But I'm glad when the Lord shows you some things. He can be sovereign and he is sovereign. But he can be sovereign and not be a tyrant. He's a loving father. On this hand, You believe. If you believe, you go to heaven. On this hand, you don't believe, you reject, you go to hell. And God is bound by His sovereignty, by His Word. Thank God tonight we have a Lord, we have a God that is in total control of everything that takes place. And He manifests Himself. And David said, I'll just praise Him. David said, I'll just honor Him for all He's done for me in my life. Thank God tonight we serve a ruling, reigning God of heaven that is sovereign. And one day He will be made manifest through His Son, and He'll sit on the throne of David upon this earth, and He'll rule the same way. That's the only way of God. Total control. Praise the Lord. We have a God that's not up and down, in and out. He's just God. And we can rejoice in the decisions and choices that He gives to us. And we can follow Him because He loves us, so loved us that He gave His Son. Let's stand tonight and we'll be dismissed. Let's bow for prayer, and I pray you have a good day tomorrow. On Tuesday night, we'll gather back in here for the midweek service, and then Thursday, of course, is Thanksgiving. And may God bless us as we realize He's in control. Brother Bradley, if you would dismiss us, please. Amen.